good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week. It's been a beautiful week with all the rain we've enjoyed this summer. It just really is looking nice. Speaking of which, we do have the teen mowing. We just have two of those left. And so if you can come out for that, please do tomorrow and a week from tomorrow. And we'll try and take care of all the good folks that we're privileged to take care of. But we've appreciated everybody's work this year. It's been a lot of work, and yet there's been so many that have come each time, and we have appreciated that. Do want to remember Nelda tomorrow. She's going in at 1:30 to get a stent put in. They have been looking for that blockage for a long time. Turned out to be on the back of her heart, and so it's a little bit tricky, but at the same time they're really good at it. And so tomorrow at 1:30 she'll be checking or hopefully undergoing the procedure at the heart hospital, and we certainly pray that that will go well, and our continued prayers for all of those who have been through the different things of late. I want to talk about deception today. And it's a common problem, but it's one of those things that kind of sneaks up on us. I guess by definition, that's one of the things being deceived is having something happen that we weren't quite expecting, especially when we're looking at the area of consequences. A lot of times when we talk about deception, we think we're getting one thing, but we're actually getting something quite different. And one of the reasons for that is because so often when it comes to deception, we think we're getting away with something. A lot of y'all know who W.C. Fields is. He was a famous actor and comedian for a long time. Was not the most moral of men. As a matter of fact, maybe one of the reasons that this statement resonates is because he saw some of the seamier side of life. When he was a boy, he left home, got involved with the circus and carnivals, and so he was back during that era of the carnival huckster, where they would have you step right up and they would make you think that you were going to get all sorts of things for next to nothing. And he had a comment about that. He said, "You can't cheat an honest man." Well, we know that honest people can be cheated, but for the most part, and especially with what he was associated with, that's very true. So often in these carnivals and circuses that would come to town and these booths that they would have the person convinced that they were going to get something for nothing. They thought they were the one that was going to end up walking away with the other fellow's money or possessions, when it was really them that was going to be the one that was going to be fleeced. And so very often, because of the person's dishonesty and not wanting to pay a fair price for a fair product, they were all the more easier to take advantage of. That's true in the religious world, and it certainly has been true from the very beginning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Well, the reason that I think this is such an important event, and obviously God thought it was an important event to have recorded and put down so that we could read it, is because of the deception that happened in this. And we know it was deception. The woman later on claimed deception. In Genesis 3, verse 13, God said to the woman, "Why have you done this?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." But why could the serpent deceive the woman? And certainly the man sinned as well, but it was the woman who sinned first. And there's a lot of consequence for being the one through whom sin came into the world for, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But why was the woman so easily deceived? And the answer, I believe, is the same answer that you and I are deceived when we're deceived, and that's because we want to be deceived. And the woman wanted to be deceived. It was this age-old temptation. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Well, it's these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that caught the woman. That's what she thought she could satisfy, those appetites, and still be okay. She wanted to be deceived. God said, "You can't do this or you'll die." But the woman wanted to do it and not die. And so when Satan said, and we know it was Satan because Revelation reveals that the serpent in the garden was the devil, but the reason that Satan said, "You surely won't die," or when he said that, he was lying. He was deceiving her. She died spiritually the moment she ate of that fruit. And that was the caution God was giving. We're always looking at this as some sort of physical penalty. And the day you eat of it, you'll die. They didn't die physically that day. The death process may have begun at that point from a physical standpoint. But spiritually, she died the moment she sinned. But why did she do it? When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, she wanted to satisfy her appetite, pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, Satan told her, "You'll become like God." That sinful pride of life that we all have. Because she saw all three of those things potentially being satisfied at no cost by her, she was willing to take the risk. She thought she could get something for nothing, or she thought she could do something sinful and get away with it, that there'd be no penalty. And that's the exact same reason that we deceive ourselves today. I was listening to Zig Ziglar the last few days. Funny name, but I enjoy listening to him. He was one of the greatest salesmen that ever, I suppose, walked the face of the planet. He was very good at what he did. But he talked about an example where he was deceived himself. In fact, he had deceived himself for years, and that was in the area of eating. He said for 24 years he tried to lose weight. He was 37 pounds overweight, he said, which was interesting to me because a couple of years ago I calculated how much overweight I was, and it was 37 pounds. So this resonates with me. And he said for 24 years he thought he could lose weight with no sacrifice. He deceived himself. But he said he did lose weight. During that time he lost thousands of pounds. You ever had a diet like that? You lose 5, you gain 6. I've done that all my life. He said it wasn't until he made the choice to lose weight, just like he had made the choice to gain weight. And he stopped and he said, "You don't think I chose to gain weight?" He said, "Every day I chose to eat something, I was choosing to gain weight the next day." And that's true. And we all understand that. Well, we do that not just with physical things that may or may not be that consequential, but we do it with spiritual things. We dabble with Christianity sometimes and we think that we can be okay. We think that we can take a part of Christianity but not all of it and be okay. We think we can have eternal life and sin, and we deceive ourselves. We cannot do that. Let me give you an example that perhaps will resonate today as well. We have all sorts of access to wonderful technological innovations that we didn't used to have. One of which is the internet. And on the internet we have all sorts of things that are tools that I think can be used for tremendous gain. As a matter of fact, we've been using the internet for a website for quite a number of years now to try and spread the gospel. We're even going to try and get into the YouTube part. If you don't know what YouTube is, it's just an area where you can post videos that people will go and look at, and try and use that to spread the gospel as well. It can be used for great good, but it's used for great evil as well. Television the same way. It's very hard to turn on the television and watch something modern, or to turn on the internet for any length of time without being inundated with things that we should not be looking at or should not be thinking about. But we act as if it's pretend. We act as if by viewing these things that it's not real. We're not taking part in it. We're just kind of looking at it. And we deceive ourselves. We are preparing a path to hell for ourselves, but we think it's okay. Just like Eve, even though she brought spiritual death into this world, thought it would be okay to take of that fruit because she had the noble idea that she would become like God. But we deceive ourselves all the time in that way. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, makes the connection between Eve's deception and our own deception today. Excuse me, not 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 14. This is one of the penalties. Matter of fact, let me go ahead and read two of the penalties that came in because of Eve's sin. The one who thought she was getting away with something. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This was the punishment for being the first to sin. We know Adam sinned as well, but she was deceived and was the one that ushered sin into the world. And so the penalty for her, the physical penalty, had some greater ramifications than it did for the man, even though they both spiritually died, and you can't have a greater penalty than that. But increase of pain in childbearing is still with us today, is it not? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." One of the reasons that our worship services are like our worship services are, one of the reasons why it is the men who teach when it comes to the adult setting or the teen setting where we have Christians involved in the classes, is because of the punishment. Adam was not the one that was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. That's why God states he does not permit a woman to teach or have authority. It's also because of the order of creation. We read that as well. Adam was formed first, then Eve. But the point is that being deceived sometimes has very long-term ramifications. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, God ties the deception of Eve to the deception that we have today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul writes, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." Well, think about that. How could you preach a Jesus other than the one that was preached? How could you preach a different gospel? And the answer is people do it all the time. And Paul says, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived, your minds may somehow be led astray." We do it today. Think of all the false teaching in the religious world that we have. Let me just list a handful. The once saved, always saved teaching that we hear today. Grace only. Not only grace only, but you can't fall from grace is another one of the teachings we hear. We hear of the believer's prayer of faith or the sinner's prayer of faith. You can't get around that in the denominational world, and yet it's not mentioned one time within scriptures. Other religions outside of Christ are great. We had a president who just over and over was continually saying that. As a matter of fact, after President Bush ceased to be president, he went and talked to a group of people at Lubbock Christian. I can't remember what it was, $500 a plate or $1,000 a plate, and talked about how great the religion of Islam was, and he received a standing ovation for that. Our family was very closely tied to Lubbock Christian. My parents grew up in Lubbock, knew most of the people who had tried to establish the college, who had donated the land, and who took part in the teaching. Mom would have been one of the first students if she hadn't married Dad. and when we had a chance to go to school, our parents were very reasonable. We could go to any college in America we wanted to, but they would pay for Lubbock Christian. So my brother and I went to Lubbock Christian. We gave our kids the same choice. AJ and Charisse went there, and then we heard this, and added to some of the other things they had been doing, we broke our association with that. The idea that a religion outside of Christ can be great is a lie. It leads people astray. Another lie that we see, or deception, we're all going to the same place, just by different paths. A very popular teaching, not found within Scripture, but very popular. We can worship God any way we want to, just as long as our heart is right. Do any of these things sound familiar to you? Why do we believe them? Why are we deceived by these things? And I believe the answer is the same as it was for Eve, the same as it was for those who were associated with W.C. Fields' huckster days and all the rest of those, and the same reason that we're deceived and everything else, is because we want to be deceived. We want to believe these things. We want to believe you can get something for nothing or something for next to nothing. It's a great feeling when you think you can come away with a bargain. But the idea that you can get to heaven on the cheap is deception. It's a lie. And it will cost, and has cost, millions of people their souls. Well, let's just look at a few of these that we've mentioned. The idea of once saved, always saved. It sounds good, doesn't it? This was one of the teachings that came out of the Reformation. The Reformation was a great time in the world. The Reformation was a time where all sorts of efforts were made to break away from the religious error of the day and try and get back to the Bible. But one of the teachings that came out of the Reformation movement was this once saved, always saved, the idea that once you'd become a Christian, you couldn't be lost. But look at what God has to say about that. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, he says it is impossible, the writer of Hebrews, through inspiration, therefore these are the words of God. Hebrews 6, 4, it is impossible for those who have been, once they've been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's impossible for those who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Now, we're not talking about people who fall into sin for a while but repent before they die. The idea is if you get to the point where your heart becomes so hardened that you will not come back, there's nothing that can convince you to do that. Now, you and I don't have a right to look at somebody and say, okay, their heart is too hard, I'm not going to try and help them. And we certainly don't want to look at our own lives and say, well, we've just gone too far, there's no help for me. That's ridiculous. God knows when that point happens. The point is, it can happen. It's impossible for those, once they've been enlightened, who have tasted the goodness of God, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Does that sound like once saved, always saved to you? If you can go away and become so hardened that you can't come back, It's obviously a false teaching. Why do people believe it? And the answer is because it's a lot more comfortable to believe the other. It's a lot more, I think it was Clay that was talking about an obituary that Becky had come across this week. It talked about a young lady who had drifted off into all sorts of sin, and it actually talked about some of that sin within the obituary, but it said they knew that she was okay because she had accepted Christ when she was 7 years old. Regardless of the fact that it appears from the obituary that the family put in that she died in sin, they thought that she was okay because she had been saved at one point. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Why do we believe it? And I believe the answer is because it is so much more comfortable to believe a lie than to make a change. When I realized how many health problems I was starting to have because of my weight a few years ago, I stopped just thinking, well, at some point I'm going to take care of this. I'll have a half a pound of brownies today, and then I'll take care of it tomorrow. That was kind of the way I lived. Done that with finances as well through the years. I may be this much in debt today. If I go just a little bit more or a whole lot more into debt today, then I'll have a clear slate with which to start, and I'll be okay. It's not until you choose to face the facts and to face reality that you've got to do something, and that something's going to require sacrifices, that you will ever make a change. Now, physical is one thing. Don't get too carried away with physical. There are some things that I think that we need to be cautious on. I don't want to take myself out of God's service early. But when it comes to spiritual, you can't deceive yourself in that and get away with it. You might temporarily feel better, but it could cost you your soul. Two more verses and we'll close. The first one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 12. And it really does show part of the remedy for stopping this self-deception. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be prosecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And let me tell you this. There may be more evil men and deceivers within the religious world than in any other facet of life. And we need to be on guard about that. And every time somebody gets up to speak, including me, maybe I should say especially me, since you probably hear me more than anybody else, you better be checking it out. Because I could be deceiving you. I could be self-deceived. What's the remedy? He goes on to say this in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those from whom you have learned it." He's talking about from the apostles. In verse 15, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." He's writing to Timothy, who was brought up in a godly home, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You go to the carnival, and you've been getting cheated the last 20 times you went to the carnival, but now you're onto their tricks, then you know. You're thoroughly equipped. The only way you're going to be thoroughly equipped from the religious deception that fills this world is to be in the Scripture. Because it is God-breathed. It is perfect. And it's useful for everything that you need. Training in righteousness. It'll make you thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the last passage I want to call your attention to is found in John chapter 8 and verse 32. And it involves the cure for deception. And that's the truth. "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching...'" Underline that in your mind. "If you hold to my teaching," that's where he starts. A lot of people want to go to the truth part, just say, "Well, I know what the truth is, so I'm saved." "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I don't know about you, but I have been enslaved to all sorts of deceptions for many, many years. And I'm sure I still am in different ways. Physically, we can overcome it. Spiritually, you'll answer for it. But there's a solution, and that's to find out the truth and to stick to it. And if you do, that truth will set you free. And there will be heaven to enjoy because of that. The invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?